or been, gone to, been involved in a breakout room or escape room? All right. Some of you have. They have them down in Cincinnati, Dayton, Columbus. And what you do is you go to these breakout rooms or escape rooms and you're given a scenario of sorts. It's a game. You do it with a group of people or a team. And you're given a scenario and you're told, here's what you have to figure out, and here you have to figure out clues and so on, so as to break out. You have an hour to do it, and so it might be something like you're locked in the room, and you got to find out your Uncle Joe's will to see whether you're in the will or not, and you only have an hour to do it. And if you break out, then you find out and see if you inherit his millions or whatever it might be. It's a game, but just imagine that you are told to go into the room. We're going to lock you in there, but you're not told anything else. You just go in. There's maybe some furniture around and things on the wall and maybe a piano over here. And you're like, okay, well, what's the big deal? You go over to the door and you kink it out and like, hey, what's going on in here? Hey, come on, let us out. You start pounding on the door, you go over and knock on the windows and everything. You can't get out. What's going on? That would be frustrating, wouldn't it? Well, you've been given a life. And in a sense, God says, now live your life. But he didn't stop with that. He's provided direction and purpose for you so as to live your life. And so my question here this morning is, for what are you living? What is your life purpose? What is the purpose of life? Why are you living life? Now, this isn't a new question, but have you really thought about it much? Without life purpose, life can become, or does become, meaningless, without direction, even chaotic. And that's why many today live in despair. They're told by teachers and professors that they have evolved by chance from the primordial ooze and that they're nothing more than animals that have evolved through natural selection, you know, the survival of the fittest. And then we wonder why people struggle with making sense of life. It's all by chance. And this is then Why? The question comes, why put forth any effort to live life at all? We end up with all kinds of talk about anxiety disorders, depression, mental illness, mass shootings, and teen suicide is at epidemic level. So life without biblical purpose is like climbing the wall of success and find that the ladder is against the wrong wall. This morning we're going to start a study in the book of Proverbs. And in introducing Proverbs, I want to take a look at the book of Ecclesiastes. All right, so turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And I want to help you gain insight into Solomon. He's the writer of both Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs. Inspired of God, of course. His words are inspired by God. And so Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are contrasting in their approach. They contrast one another. Ecclesiastes presents the pursuit of inappropriate priorities at the expense of a right relationship with God. We're going to see that he concludes the matter in chapter 12 and verse 1. We'll get to that in a little bit, the conclusion of that. But Proverbs, on the other hand, is a presentation of life principles from the perspective of right priorities and a right life purpose. In Proverbs, Solomon kind of has his act together. And he didn't write all of the Proverbs, but most of them. But that's where we're going to be heading in our study. So keep that in mind as we go through our time together today. But establishing a right purpose and priorities is essential to leading a meaningful and fulfilling life. I want to just encourage you with that right out of the gate. Without this, life is aimless. It's unproductive. So your take-home thought this morning is a biblical life purpose provides ultimate meaning for your life. A biblical life purpose, we'll get to that in a minute, it provides ultimate meaning for life. You look at life through the lens of Scripture, and it provides stability, it provides direction. And many people wander aimlessly through life, drifting. And yet, on the other hand, there are those who think they have it together and then find that they're ultimately pursuing that which is empty. So I'm going to give you a couple propositional statements here this morning. All right? Here's the first one. A biblical life purpose gives you the right reason for living. If you're here this morning, you're looking for answers, I hope to help you with that here today. God wants to help you with that. But in doing that, and hopefully gaining direction for your life, I want to look at various life purposes. I want to look at several of them before we come to the biblical life purpose. And the first one is the pursuit of wisdom. So look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 here. We'll be looking at verses 12 to 18. Solomon is writing, "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under the sun. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience and wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." So Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. God said, you can ask for anything you want. He told this to Solomon. You can ask for riches. You can ask for all kinds of things. And Solomon said, okay, you know what? I'm going to ask for wisdom. And God granted him wisdom that surpassed anybody else except the Lord Jesus Christ. And also then gave him all these other things as well. A pastor that I heard speak one time said, however, Solomon did not use his wisdom wisely. You see, when wisdom is pursued apart from God, Solomon points out that it becomes meaningless. Then and even today, wisdom is viewed by many as power. Some of you may remember the commercials. They give this little tidbit of information, and then it said, "Bling, the more you know." Remember that? The more you know. As if, oh, you know, this is a revelation. This is really going to give you answers. In the New Testament, we had what was called Gnosticism. It was a super knowledge. In order to have a right relationship with God, you had to gain this super knowledge. And they became the hoity-toity of the educational realm, you know, spiritually educated, and you became just super wise in order to be closer to God. So you see this kind of today with the popularity of talk radio. You have news television, CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, CNBC, Discovery Channel, TLC, Home and Garden Network, Cooking Channel, Food Channel, Golf Channel, Ladies Channel, Men's Channel, all kinds of channels, right? Well, when I grew up, I'm kind of dating myself a little bit, but there were three channels, ABC, NBC, and CBS, right? And man, was it a great day when they added another channel that seemed to be more interesting than all of those, you know? They had cool stuff on there like, Goulardi and anyway. But now, today, I mean, with cable and all that, and dish, and you have hundreds, if not thousands, of channels going on out there all the time, right? 24/7. I mean, some of you, remember, at 11 o'clock or midnight, they'd play the national anthem or whatever, or I can't remember, but then all night, you turn the television on, there wasn't anything on. And then I guess the national anthem was in the morning, wasn't it? And you turn it on. Da, da, da. What was it? Night? Okay. Well, anyway. But that's all we had. But now it's like anything you want to know, you know, you got it. Or you can watch YouTube. We live in that information age. Education has become top priority in our culture and with many politicians. It's become the answer to all of life ills from AIDS to Z. You know, what's the answer you often hear concerning the drug problem? Education, right? Just we need to educate everybody. Everybody needs to know more about this. The answer to any social woe is education. Now, education is good, right? We have some teachers in here. I don't want to offend you, okay? Education is good. Jesus grew in wisdom and knowledge and in favor with God and man. There in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. But we have to have the right perspective on this. Because when it becomes the single reason for being, or when God is forgotten, then there's a problem and it falls short. One of our men here in the church has taken PhD coursework in recent years, and he shared with me that the predominant paradigms include these thoughts, all right? In education, he was warning us 5 years ago, and we see it right now, just like blaring and glaring in our face. Here are some educational paradigms that's being taught to our aspiring teachers. Here's the first paradigm. That people are constructed by and are products of their environments. You hear that all the time. That's what's being taught. That people are a product of their environments. And they're constructed by their environments. That would deny the work of a sovereign God. But that's what's being taught. Here's another one. There is no truth. Meaning is determined by the person interpreting that which he considers truth. There is no truth. And that would deny the absolute truth of God and His Word, right? That's one of the paradigms. Here's another paradigm, and that is people who operate on the margins are only there because they were exploited by a dominant class. You see that in politics all the time. And that would downplay the importance of personal responsibility as well as the providential care of God. These things come in conflict with truth from God's Word. One educator states this, radical teaching purposes that education is a form of political intervention in the world and is capable of creating the possibilities of social transformation. What's he saying? That the idea is that education is essential to changing culture. And so you want to change the culture, then you teach kids what you want them to hear or know. Did you catch this in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 13 and 14? The wisest man that ever lived says, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. Look at verse 17 and 18. And I applied my heart to no wisdom and to no madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. The more you know. Look at the burdens that we carry during the information age. We can know every country's woes and every country singer's woes at the click of a button. Right? I mean, you know, it's like, oh no, so-and-so has cancer. You know, who's that? Well, you know, somebody who lives clear out, you know, wherever, you know. Some celebrity somewhere. Or some country you may never have heard of. Oh my goodness. And it's a lot. And can become burdensome. So that's education. We'll come back to that. But how about the pursuit of pleasure and projects? It's another life purpose. It's another thing that people live for. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Solomon again, writing, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity, I said, of laughter. It is mad and of pleasure. What use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them and all kinds in them, all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Indulgence in his appetites and entertainment was his life pursuit. And many do the very same thing today, don't they? Bigger and better thrills. You know, we're bored. We gotta do something, you know. And then it's been there, done that, wrote the book, bought the T-shirt, you know. It's insatiable. You just can't satisfy that kind of thinking. So then you have guys like rock climbing phenomena, Alex Honnold, who resort to the thrill of rock climbing 3,000 foot El Capitan without any equipment, free solo, just straight up. I watched that and my palms don't sweat. My palms were dripping, you know, just thinking, oh my goodness, what is this guy doing? All he had is his shoes and his clothes, but he had his shoes and a bag of chalk. Because everyone's going to die someday, so you might as well go doing what you love doing. That's the attitude, right? Entertainment has become our culture's modus operandi. Are we having fun yet? Did you have fun? That's all that counts, right? That's what counts. The pursuit of pleasure becomes insatiable. And then verse 11, Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expending in doing it, and behold, all this was vanity and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Again, are we having fun yet? So here's another life purpose. It's often prioritized and pursued, and that is the pursuit of wealth. The pursuit of wealth, workaholism. Look at chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also was vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun, for all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. So work ends up consuming many people's lives. They gain all of these things. They gain wealth. They try to survive by all of this working to get this nest egg that they leave for somebody else. That's what he's saying here. So here you have these three life purposes: education, wisdom. You have the pursuit of pleasure. You gotta work, and you gotta accumulate all of these things. And what Solomon is saying is, you know what? If that's all you're living for, it's not worth it. It just doesn't work. So why live? So we come to a biblical life purpose. This is the instruction how to break out, okay? So how do you break out of this vexation? Like, oh, the burden here is so great. How do you break out of that? A biblical life purpose. So you come to Ecclesiastes 12. So turn. He goes through all of this, through the book of Ecclesiastes, and he's going on and on and on. And so then he says, all right, Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember your Creator. All of this has been said. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't wait till the end of your life to come to this understanding. You're going to get to the end of your life. If you don't come to this understanding, you're going to go, oh my, what have I done? I've given all my time to all of this wisdom. I've given my time to all of this pleasure. I've given my time to all of this work. And what have I done? There's no purpose. There's no meaning. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. He who created you gives you purpose. And he spells this out for you. In verse 13, here's the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. There it is. He's given you the objective of the game of life. And I don't mean to trivialize that. He's given you direction. Fear God, very simply. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. That God has, by His grace, given you some instruction here. And what we're going to see is that Proverbs gives practical elements of living out the fear of God and obedience to His commands. Another way that we've seen this, and as I have taught, is 2 Corinthians 5:9 in the New Testament. It says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Your goal in life, God, I'm just so blessed. God has given you a goal. Again, you go into a breakout room. If you don't have a goal on understanding how to break out, why even play the game? Why even go through all of that? But if you have the goal and you understand it, His purpose. And so He's given this for life. Your goal is to live to the honor and glory of God. Again, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And Solomon finally realized this after he had squandered so much of his time and his efforts and his wealth, that the book of Proverbs is given through a man that learned the folly of being given to that which falls short of a biblical life purpose. You read Ecclesiastes, and it's like, oh man, where is he going with all of this? You read Proverbs, it's like, okay, got his act together. So here's another propositional statement, and that is a biblical life purpose is God's desire for you and helps you establish biblical priorities. Life purpose affects priorities. If knowledge is your priority, then education becomes your pursuit, right? If pleasure is your priority, then indulgence becomes your pursuit. I got to do something that gives me pleasure. If wealth is your priority, then you're going to work, or you're going to gamble, or you're going to steal. And that becomes your pursuit. But if your life priority is biblical, and it is to glorify God, then doing that which pleases Him is going to be your priority. And that's what's going to give you meaning and purpose in life. Learn it now. Don't wait. Ecclesiastes 12:13. The end of the matter is heard. All has been heard. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is your purpose in life, the whole duty of man. Now, fear the Lord, what does that mean? Like, oh no, no. Anytime you see fear of the Lord in the Old Testament, it has the idea contained in that of salvation. It's realizing, you know what, I am a sinner and I cannot stand before God apart from salvation through Jesus Christ. And so when you understand that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, you understand that that is the only way through which I can have a relationship with God. The fear of God is involved in that. Salvation is involved in the fear of God. And then, the fear of the Lord and keep His commandments. That's obedience. So we have salvation, you have worship, you have reverence for God. And because of that, you walk in obedience. In fact, look at Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. Look at verse 14 there. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. In other words, fear God and keep His commandments, because one day you're going to stand before God. It can be a scary thought, right? Unless you have surrendered to Him in salvation, trusting Him for your eternal life, and have walked in obedience to Him. A contemporary pastor and theologian, Ligon Duncan, says, God desires for you to experience His blessing. He therefore has provided the pathway to His blessings by setting certain parameters. He did that with Adam and Eve. He wanted to bless Adam and Eve, and He says, you are free to eat of any tree of the garden. You have amazing freedom here, but I don't want you to eat of this tree, the knowledge of good and evil. For the day that you eat of this tree, you will certainly die. So don't eat that tree. And then Satan comes along and says, oh my, God is so restrictive. He doesn't let you eat of all the trees. He doesn't give you the freedom to eat all the trees. You mean you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, God said, don't eat of it. Don't even touch it. It's like, ooh. Why did God do that? Well, God desired to bless them through that obedience. But they chose another way. They decided to do their own thing, and they suffered the consequences. Ligon Duncan points out, there is blessing in obedience, but not as a condition of God's love. You don't obey so that God will love you or love you more. But it's a sphere by which you enjoy God's love. God is saying, be who you are in me, which is to be like me. And that's a blessing. But God established priorities through His Word. Adam had two priorities. And that was to meet with God in the evening, in the cool of the day. That's worship. And be fruitful and multiply. Care for the garden. That was obedience. Fear God. Keep His commandments. Worship Him. Walk in obedience. And as long as you live by those priorities, he experienced the blessing of God. Joshua 1:8 puts it this way. This book of the law, the Bible, will not depart from your mouth. In other words, it's not going to leave you. Don't let it leave you. But meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The two greatest commandments, we find them in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31. Mark 12, 28 to 31. Jesus was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? Man, all of the Old Testament commandments, like, what is he going to choose? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love God with everything in you. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. He just pulls it all down to two commands that summarize the whole Old Testament. Isn't that awesome? Makes it very simple for you and me. So now you might say, well, why in the world did God have all these Old Testament laws then? Well, someone put it this way. It's very helpful for me. I hope it's helpful to you. They said, in the Old Testament, God dealt with his people like a parent does their children, their little children. In the New Testament, God deals with his people like a parent does their adult children, or like adults. For example, when I was a kid, my parents said, here's how you brush your teeth. Let me see our little Gracie, you know, she before she was 1 year old, you know, they're handing her a toothbrush. My daughter and son-in-law, they're handing little Gracie to put a little bit of toothpaste on her. You know, she's walking around, you know, just chewing on the toothbrush. And sooner or later, they're going to teach her, you know, you got to go up and down, back and forth. You know, you got to brush your teeth. And then as she gets a little older, and you went through this, right? You know, it says, now, you got to go brush your teeth. And then sooner or later, it says, did you brush your teeth? Did you take a shower? Got to go take a shower? You're taught all of these things, just very specific instruction, right? That's how you deal with a child. But now, as an adult, honestly, I can't remember the last time my parents said, did you brush your teeth? You need to go brush your teeth. You know. Did you take a shower? No. We do those things we learned as a child, but we do them now. We have no less responsibility to brush our teeth and take a shower. We have no less responsibility for personal hygiene than we did when we were a child. It's just that we're now adults. And we do this because we love others. In part, that's one reason why we do what we do, is because I don't want you to smell me if I stink. So I take showers every day. And I brush my teeth morning and evening. You see? And so, in the same way, God has... You see, is it unloving to tell your child, you know, you can play here in the kitchen while I'm fixing dinner, but don't touch the hot stove. Could you see Satan saying that to Eve if the hot stove was the... You know, you can't touch the hot stove. Oh, that's so... Your parents, they don't love you. They're not allowed to do anything you want to do. No, don't touch the hot stove. Why do you tell your child not to touch the hot stove? It's because you love them, right? And that's why God gives the instruction that he gives you, because the instruction he gives you is the pathway to blessing. Don't look at the laws of God as restrictive and unloving and overbearing. No. Love the Lord your God with everything in you, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so God, through this process, has set priorities for you. And here's the priorities. When you understand, love the Lord your God with everything in you, and walk in obedience, love your neighbor as yourself, God has set priorities for you. And so here we have God's priorities. First of all, to be God's kind of person, Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Put it first. If you don't put that first, you're going to be miserable. That's what Solomon missed. He was going after wisdom. He was going after pleasure. He was going after wealth. And he forgot God. If that's what you're doing, you're going to be miserable just like he was. Seek first the kingdom of God with everything in you. Next, if you're married, be God's kind of partner. Here's a priority. Make these your priorities. Be God's kind of partner. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, show reverence to your husbands. There's more to that, of course. But that's a priority. The next priority, if you're married and have children, do not be God's kind of parent. Do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You want fulfillment in life with in dealing with your children, do that. You won't be sorry. Be God's kind of parent. Be God's kind of parishioner. Do not give up the meeting together, as some do. It's good. It's important for you to be here today. That's a priority. Be God's kind of practitioner. That's doing your work as unto the Lord. There it was. Solomon put that first, and he was miserable. It goes way down the list to be God's kind of practitioner. Do your work as unto the Lord. And then, God's kind of player. Then the pursuit of pleasure. And you do all of that, even, to the glory of God. Even that which is mundane. Whether you eat or drink, there's nothing much more mundane than eating and drinking. But you do that to the glory of God. There are your priorities. And if these are your priorities, in order, that's how God blesses you as you live accordingly. So, it is so important to be a learner so as to do what God expects in each of these areas. Now, I failed to, I've been out of the saddle here for 3 Sundays, and I forgot to do a digging deeper, all right? And it's not the secretary's problem. So here's your digging deeper thought. If you want to go deeper in this, study these priorities. Or maybe you have the first one down. Maybe you need to give some study to being God's kind of partner, God's kind of husband, God's kind of wife. Or how do you make work an appropriate priority? How do I work as unto the Lord? Study these or any one of these and think through, okay, here's what God says about it as I go to the Word, and what practical measures can you take in order to put that into practice, to live it out as a priority in the proper order. So that's a digging deeper thought. But where we're heading in our study is the book of Proverbs will help you live life with purpose. That's where we're heading. We want to help you with that. In Proverbs, it's like Solomon struggled with all of this, and then he says, okay, here's the end of the matter. And then we have this book of Proverbs. Some of you may be here today floundering. You don't have purpose in life. And the first thing you need to do is come to God in salvation. You need to truly surrender to God and say, God, I've been trying to do it my way. I need to come to you and surrender to you. Some of you have done that, but you still haven't surrendered to biblical priorities. You're still trying to, with one foot in the past, trying to do things you used to do. And I call you to repent and say, it's useless. I'm just going to end up miserable if I keep going this way. I trust that you understand that. And you, again, you surrender to Him in biblical direction, biblical priorities. Make your relationship with God your priority. And live these priorities out. And if you don't, you cannot expect the blessing of God. You will not expect the blessing of God. You cannot expect it. You will not experience the blessing of God. And so, my question to you as we close, how long until you want the blessing of God? If you want the blessing of God, live a biblical life purpose with biblical priorities in place. Let's ask for God's help. Father, we can't do this apart from you. I can only do this because of Christ who gives me the strength. And I pray that we would all understand these matters. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, they would surrender to you in salvation. Help them understand that without you, there's no purpose in life. And if there's anyone who's floundering and needs you, or maybe they think they have it together, but through our time together and your word here today, they understand, you know what? I've been pursuing the wrong things. And I pray that they would realize they need you. And they need you in their lives first and foremost before anything else.